Welcome, everybody. Please grab a copy of the sermon outline and a Bible. Sylvia and Yvette will be handing those out to people. So today's sermon is in our Mission Life mini-series. The overarching metaphor is the restoration of my classic mini. And last week, we looked at the engine and the front wheels, the gospel. The engine is the power of the car. The gospel is the power of mission. Today, we're looking at evangelism. Now, that is a word that has a bit of an anxious connotation for many Christians, but I can assure you that there is good news here. So, as we begin, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us the good news of Jesus. And thank you that you not only call us to share that good news, but you also empower us with your Holy Spirit to share the good news of Jesus with others, that it's not something that we do in our own strength, but in your power. Lord, please open us and our church to the ways that you are calling us to share that good news with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, I'm preaching today about evangelism, and that word has certain connotations for some of us. Sometimes we've had experiences maybe with people who do like street evangelism. You might have run into some people maybe in the Melbourne CBD or elsewhere who basically are standing on a soapbox and trying to tell people the good news of Jesus in a very public and sometimes a very pushy way. Has anyone ever experienced something like that? Last time you're in the city? Yep. It's a bit cringy, isn't it? It's like, I don't know if I want to do that. If that's what evangelism is, I don't think I want to do it. If you had a concordance of your Bible and you looked up the word evangelism in your English New Testament, you would find that it occurs exactly zero times. So why am I preaching on it? Aha. But here's the thing. The Greek word euangelio, which is where we get the word evangelism, and to the meaning to proclaim the gospel or to tell the good news actually occurs 54 times in the New Testament. It's just not translated as the word evangelism. Evangelism is really important. And I'm going to unfold why it doesn't have to be cringeworthy and why it can be good news for us, both individually and as a church, that God calls us to evangelize. What is evangelism, and why is it important in mission? Well, my friend Brett Kennett, who was here a couple of weeks ago, on the bottom of all of his emails, he writes this: when we use the word mission, we mean that just as God sent Jesus to bring forgiveness of sin, life and salvation to our world, so he sends us to bring this good news to people everywhere. That's actually a great definition, not only of mission, but of evangelism. God has given his good news to us, but he also sends and empowers us to bring that good news to others. Now, in my metaphor, I've put evangelism as the gear stick, right? The gear stick of the mini. My mini's completely in bits at the moment. You're not going to get very far in a manual car without the gear stick. But the gear stick is not the thing that powers the car. The gear stick is the thing that moves the power of the engine into action in terms of moving the car forwards or reverse. And what is really important here, and the first point that I really want you to get, is that evangelism is not done by our own effort. Sometimes the Christian life is portrayed like this. Law, gospel, law. What do I mean by that? Law is what God commands us to do. And like the Ten Commandments, it not only tells us how we should live, but also shows us how we fall short, right? None of us live up to the Ten Commandments. The gospel is the good news of God's forgiveness and empowerment in Jesus. But sometimes the Christian life is presented as law, you are a sinner, you can't live up to God's standards, gospel, but Jesus forgave you, and then law again. So now you should get off your backside and go out there and do evangelism, right? But that's not the way it works. The dynamic is law, gospel, spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that empowers mission and empowers evangelism through the power of the gospel, not our own effort. So let's look at Luke 24, verse 44 to 49. This is the very end of the Gospel of Luke. If you're looking at your church Bible, it's on page 1061. And this is what happens on Easter Sunday. Jesus appears to his disciples after he's raised from the dead, and the conversation goes like this. Okay, who's got that and is willing to read it? Thanks, Mark, from 44 to 49. Okay, so Jesus doesn't say, I have risen, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in my name to all nations, so get out there and do it. He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised. That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I am going to send you the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power from God to be my witnesses. You won't do it in your own power. It's law, gospel, spirit. As we believe the gospel and receive the good news of what Jesus has done for us, God pours his Holy Spirit into our lives, which empowers us to go out in God's power and not by our own effort. Does that make sense? All right. Well, why would we want to evangelize? Any ideas? We want to share. Yep. How to get out of jail? Martin Luther once said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So we have something good. We have something good that we can share, for sure. What are some other reasons that might be behind that? Why are you here today? Did someone at some point, might have been a family member, might have been someone else, share with you the good news of Jesus? Yes, every person is here because at some point that has happened in their life. The Christian church is the only agency in the world that has as a core mission to share the good news of Jesus. Every other good thing that we might do, every social justice thing or welfare thing or caring for people or schools or aged care centres, all of those things can be done by other agencies. They're all good, don't get me wrong. But the Christian church is the only agency in the world that shares the good news of Jesus. In Romans 10, if we turn to that passage now, Romans 10, verse 8 to 15. Romans 8, sorry, 10 to 15. Yep, said that the wrong way around. Oh, hang on. Romans 10 is the right passage. Romans 10. Yes. Yeah. And I'm going to read that. It's on page 1135 if you want to read along with me. What does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. People can't believe in Jesus unless they hear about him. They can't hear about him unless someone at some point in time speaks about him. Or if they read it in God's written word here, which God can also use. We have news that brings restoration hope, forgiveness, freedom from guilt, deals with shame, and brings new life. And we're called, and we want, hopefully, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to actually share that good news with other people. Now, I want to talk about three kind of things. Evangelism as a specific gift, evangelism as a call for the whole church, and a call to remember that it's not you, not your effort, that does this. Okay, I don't actually have this diagram on the screen, I don't think. But actually, I do. There we go. Evangelism, let me say, happens best in relationships. Now, some of you may have seen this diagram before. It's right there on your page as well. God's story, my story, and your story, the person that we are seeking to share the good news with. Where my story intersects with your story is what we would call relationship. Okay? There's the overlap between my life, my story, and your story. That's relationships. Where God's story overlaps with my story, now, we as Christians would know that God's story would actually encompass the whole thing. It would be a much bigger circle that would take in everything. But where God's story overlaps with my story, we call that discipleship or a relationship with Jesus. And where God's story overlaps with the person's story that we're seeking to share the good news with, that's mission. And where all three of those come together, where you are able to share God's story, my story, and your story, right in the center of those three circles, that is where evangelism best happens. Evangelism best happens in the context of relationships where we can share part of our story with the person that we want to share God's story with, the good news of Jesus, and that's the most effective place for it. God's story, my story, your story, where these three intersect, this is where evangelism works best. It involves not only our life of witness, so not only the things that we do. A lot of people say, oh, I will live a Christian life and people will see that, and they will, that's true. But we also need to, at some point, open our mouth and speak about Jesus. And it might be as simple as this. What did you do on the weekend? Oh, on the weekend, we had a great Father's Day party, and I went to church. And that may open the door for further conversation about God and Jesus and things of faith down the track. Or it might be sharing a story of answered prayer. Oh, the other day, my shoulder was really sore. Some of my friends from church prayed for me, and it got better. That was wonderful. Or it might be even more explicit as we look at the Bible and the story of Jesus with people that we love. So I think that the best example of this, of where this happens best, is found in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 to 17. And it's actually there on our sheet. So I'm going to ask us to read that together, the paragraph under the heading, 1 Peter 3, verse 15 to 17. Ready? You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. What does this say about the best time to speak about your hope in Jesus? When someone asks you. When someone asks you, the door is open. If they say to you at your workplace or your sporting club or whatever it might be, Nathan, there's just something different about the way that you handled conflict that time. How were you able to be so peaceful when things were so difficult? The door is open then to speak about the hope that you have and the power that Jesus gives you. And it might be any kind of context like that. They might actually ask you for prayer. They might say, hey, I know you're a Christian. Would you please pray for me about this thing? Or, you said the other day that you go to church. What was that like? Can you see how all of those things are invitations and open doors for sharing the gospel? when the person asks you, when they have seen your life of faith and they ask you to share about your hope in Jesus, that is the best and most effective time to share the gospel with them. All right, how are we going so far? Any questions or comments at this point, Yvette? Absolutely. Parents, this is a really, really important calling because most often parents are evangelists to their children. Parents are most often the ones who share the good news of Jesus with children in the midst of the family situation. Yep, Sylvia? Yeah, definitely. And like I said, God's story really encompasses all of them because God loves that person and he loves you and he's been at work or the Holy Spirit's been at work in their life to bring them to believe the good news of Jesus. All right, I want to talk about evangelists, those specifically gifted people. Now, we must remember that evangelists are a gift to the church. St. Paul says so in Ephesians chapter 4. What does an evangelist look like? Well, I'm an evangelist at heart. An evangelist is someone who just cannot help speaking about the good news of Jesus, no matter what kind of situation they might be in. And not only that, but they are people to whom others listen when they speak about Jesus, right? I was talking with a pastor friend over the week, and he said, oh, I'm an evangelist, but sometimes I wish I wasn't, because people just keep on asking me about God, and sometimes I just want to sit back, kick back, relax, and have a glass of wine or something like that. And evangelists are the kind of people that will talk to the Uber Eats driver who's delivering your pizza, and he comes to the door, and they'll find themselves in a conversation that has something to do with God or Jesus, right? Evangelists cannot help. These people actually exist. I'm one of them, okay? And they need discernment and they need prayer and they need all of that kind of thing. Evangelists just naturally share the good news. And people naturally listen and receive it. As we look across the Lutheran Church, and probably it's pretty common across most churches, it's suggested that between 5 and 10% of people in the church are natural evangelists. That is their spiritual gift. That is the thing that God has specifically gifted them with. 5 to 10%, that's not a lot, right? 1 in 20 to 1 in 10. That means in this room right now, there's probably between 1 and 2 evangelists, natural evangelists amongst us. And that's great. We don't all have to be natural evangelists. When I'm talking about evangelism, I'm not saying everybody has to be like me or everybody has to be a natural evangelist. Do you get that? Those are the specifically gifted people that God has given to the church who just simply can't help telling people about Jesus. Another way that they do it is they can't help inviting people to church. And I know that Nikki and her family are here because of Janie. And Janie, I believe, is one of those natural evangelists. She just can't help inviting people into the story of God, into the good news of Jesus, inviting them to church, expecting that God will do something. Actually, I think in our small church community that we are gifted with more than 10% or 10 to, yeah, just over more than 10% of natural evangelists, which is absolutely wonderful. I love that. But evangelists need support. I was talking, Margaret, I hope you don't mind me quoting you here. I was talking to Margaret a while back, and she said, oh, evangelists are useless. All they do is go out, bring people in, dump them with the church, and then go out and find some more people. It's like, yeah, that's their job. That's what they have to do. So in the church, evangelists need support and they need care and they need prayer and they need a surrounding community that can receive and disciple and welcome and help and serve the people that the evangelists are bringing to faith in Christ. We need people of prayer who will pray for the new Christians that the evangelists are bringing in. We need people who have gifts of hospitality, who can welcome the people that that the evangelists are drawing in, who can give them some food and do practical stuff like here's a cup of tea while the evangelists are uselessly going out there and collecting more people, right? Not uselessly, of course. We need people who can engage in discipleship, who can not only walk with people to Jesus, but walk with people who are new in Jesus as they grow with him, right? These are all different gifts. And you may look at that list and go, you know what? I'm not an evangelist. Or maybe you are. If you are, come and talk to me. If you're not, come and talk to me. But you might say, I can pray. I can pray for people. Yep, I can do that. Or, man, I make a really good chocolate brownie. Hospitality, right? I'm looking at Kathy over here. I knew a lady who I believe had the spiritual gift of making chocolate mousse. We had an alpha course where new people were coming to explore Jesus, and we had a meal for that alpha course each night, and her chocolate mousse was to die for. It was evangelistic chocolate mousse because people wanted to come to the alpha course in order to eat this chocolate mousse, right? Do you see how we need all of the gifts of the people of God? And chocolate mousse is good too. So if anyone's got some spare, just let me know that as well. We need all of these people. We need all of the gifts that God has given, supporting and working together with the specifically gifted evangelists to go, let's welcome these new people that God is bringing into the family of God. Does that make sense? Yeah. So don't feel bad if you're not a natural evangelist. But do work out how we as a church and how you particularly with your gifts can support them. But there's a call on the whole church too. You know, we may not each of us be gifted evangelists. In fact, I'm sure that we're not each gifted evangelist. But St. Paul writes to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. And can we turn to that, please? 2 Timothy 4, from about page 1199, verse 1 and 2 and 5. Sylvia, would you read those three verses out for us? So St. Paul writes to Timothy, who I suspect was not a natural evangelist. He writes, do the work of an evangelist. And that's important for our church as well. We need to do the work of evangelism. It's a calling and a task for the whole church, even if it's not our natural gifting. How does that happen? Well, our tagline is to invite and equip all people to walk with the risen Jesus. And part of that is to equip you to invite people to walk with Jesus. Does that make sense? Equip you and give you the skill set and the heart to actually do the work of evangelism. As a congregation, I would love to see that we set up what I would call a go team or a missional community, a small group like a Bible study group of people which is not focused internally on their own growth, but which meets to pray for and to reach people who don't yet know Jesus. There we go. A small group specifically focused on praying for people who don't yet know Jesus and on seeing them come to know Jesus through relational evangelism. So once again, if you're one of those people who is an evangelist or who has a gift of hospitality or prayer or pastoral care, and you'd like to explore forming a group like this in our congregation, that would be wonderful. I'd like to train and equip you with some ideas for prayer and some ideas for gospel sharing. Oops, let's go back. Down on your sermon sheet, you'll see that I've got a kind of a stepping stones thing, and it's not always quite so much linear as this. But this is really good to think about where people are at. People might be hostile to Christianity, and if that's the case, they need to receive the news in a different way than people who are on other parts of that kind of journey. People might be skeptical but interested in talking. People might be quite curious about Jesus. They might be interested in learning more about him. they might be beginning to get to know Jesus, or they might be growing with Jesus in discipleship. So it's kind of important to recognize where a person might be on that stepping stones, and therefore what might be the most powerful way to help share the gospel with them. The simplest thing I can say about doing the work of an evangelist as a person, like as an individual, is think about the ways that Jesus has been at work in your life. No one can argue with your story, right? Your story is your story. And if you're able to share that in some natural ways about things like answered prayer or healing or good news or community or whatever it might be, people can't actually argue with that. They listen to it and they've got to kind of process it. So know where Jesus is at work in your life. Know the scriptures. Know your friends and where they might be on that kind of continuum. And here's a really good thing. The Holy Spirit will actually teach you what to say. In Luke 12, Jesus says to his disciples, "Don't be anxious when you brought up before kings and governors on my account, because at that time the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need." And what I've found is that as Christians grow in stepping out and going, "Holy Spirit, I think this might be a chance to gently share the name of Jesus," we find out that the Holy Spirit gives us the words. And we often look back and go, "I don't even know how I said that to that person, but it was the right thing at the right time for them." Here's a good one. It's called the social contract. It goes like this. Let's say Sylvia is my friend. Well, she is, but, you know. I'm having a conversation with my friend on Monday morning. And it goes like, "What did you get up to on the weekend, Sylvia?" And Sylvia tells me. But then the social contract, how does it go? What does Sylv kind of... Yeah, that's right. What about you? What did you get up to on the weekend? "Well, I had a great Father's Day, but I also went to church and there was this fantastic sermon." Oh, you might want to say that, only if it's true. Just only say that if it's true. Or I met with our church and we had lunch and there was just this really cool sense of community. Do you see how the social contract works? So here's a good question. What did you get up to on the weekend? Great question to help us to do the work of an evangelist. Here on your sheet, I have a number of suggestions of praying for people who don't yet know Jesus. And I think this is one of the most important ways that we do the work of evangelism, is that we pray for God to move in people who are lost, to draw them to himself. So I'm just going to get random people to run down that list of seven prayers. These are just suggestions, but they're a good place to start. So let's start with Gary. Can you read the first prayer? This person? You don't have to put a name in there, but that's cool. Margaret? Kathy? Yep. Anne? This person? Yvette? Mark? This person? And Ranald? This person? Okay, so there's a start. There are some good ways to pray. And as you pray those prayers for people, the Holy Spirit is going to use that and help you shape your prayers as well. Or more simply, down there in bold, "Jesus, you are drawing all people to yourself. Please show your love and truth to this person, and please show me how I can be a part of what you are doing in their life." So that's a really good place to start. And here's two key questions. Whoops. And they're also on your sheet. Can I pray for you? Okay, that is a powerful question in doing the work of an evangelist. If someone is in a situation of great difficulty or of great joy, just those, how many? Five simple words. Can I pray for you? In my life, I've only had one person ever say no, "Don't pray for me," as I've asked that question. And lately that person has actually come around to saying, "Yes, please pray for me." If they do say, "Yes, you can pray for me," try this one. can I pray with you now? And just make a really brief, really specific prayer for that person in Jesus' name. And here's another one, and we might need to draw it to a close here and explore that one a bit more. But if a person is curious or interested or beginning to get to know Jesus, ask these 9 words. Would you like to read the Bible with me? Would you like to read the Bible with me? Because reading the Bible one-on-one or in a small group is one of the most powerful ways for people to get to know Jesus. And if they say yes, then I suggest that you start with the gospel. I like to start with Mark because it's simple and short and it gets right into the action really quickly and you find out who Jesus is very quickly. But that will also be contextual. Remember that we join Jesus on mission by the power of the Holy Spirit. Law, gospel, spirit. You don't have to get out there and evangelize. But the Holy Spirit empowers you to speak the good news of Jesus in powerful and effective and small and large ways, both you and us as a church. And I won't look at those 2 verses again, but I will just finish our sermon by reading again Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus said, from 46, Jesus said, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please would you pour out your Holy Spirit on us? Would you clothe us with power from on high so that we can be witnesses to your goodness, your resurrection, your forgiveness in the relationships in our lives? And would you please help us, Lord Jesus, pour out your Holy Spirit on us as a church so that we may support the evangelists and that we may together do the work of evangelism. We pray in your powerful name. Amen.